All right. Now be seated. Now be seated. Now wait a second. If you think that's normal, there's something wrong with you. Now from that small percentage of, now we're talking about crazy miracles. We're talking about that we had a service on Sunday night where we cut up credit cards. And then that Monday, right? And then that Monday, he gets a call from one of the creditors that he owes $21,000 to, says your debt has been forgiven in its entirety. Hallelujah. We're talking about somebody getting an estimate for their roof and finding out that they get a free $17,000 facelift on their roof. Free. Now, wait, what? Now we're talking about somebody getting a call from somebody they haven't worked with in 20 years saying, we just found out that we owe you money. And writes him out a check for the equivalent of whatever it was, $37,000, $36,000, $37,000. The interest, what's the interest equivalent of the debt you paid off that you would have to paid if you wouldn't have paid off that debt? $80,000. Just like that. Something's happening. The waters are troubled. Now, if you don't think God cares about your financial situation, you don't know God. Now, I'm going to fix you today. I'm going to help you. For those of you that have not yet experienced that type of breakthrough, get ready. Because there is a time and there is a season, and we are approaching, we are right now in that time and that season. And the reason why, everybody say fish comes first. Now you'll understand that here in a minute, but the reason why I say this is because we have been misappropriating our faith, misapplying what, now what's the total?
$136,542.17.
Find that somewhere else, I dare you. And these are for people that are just like you. Just like you. Supernatural debt cancellation. Supernatural. Supernatural favor to provide finances. When an employer calls you, you know if an employer was looking at their books and found that they owed you money 20 years ago, they ain't calling you. Much less call you and say, we owe you. Now, go to Joel chapter 2. I know we had a service plan, and it was great, but we ain't doing it. Supposed to be doing another song right now, supposed to be doing the offering right now, supposed to be doing other stuff, then I'm supposed to do a PowerPoint and talk about Pakistan. I ain't doing none of it, because I need all that time to change your mind. And if the only miracle that takes place today is that I change your mind, we have seen a miracle, because we all know how you are. Joel chapter 2, if you're having trouble finding it, it's right after Joel chapter 1. Are you there? Let's look at verse 28. And here we get into Pentecostal shouting stomping ground. This is where spirit-filled charismaniacs get their kicks. You understand what I'm saying? This is where we get excited about the things of God. Are you ready? Here it is, verse 28. Read it with me. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Stop. There's the miracle. There is the supernatural, miraculous move of God in the lives of men and women that every single one of us wants to see. That includes the moving of the Holy Ghost in any area. I want to tell you something, that there has to be a shift in our priorities. We have gotten things mixed up. We've got the emphasis on the wrong syllable. And so you have been believing for the moving of the Holy Ghost, but you have missed a very, very important word in this verse, and it comes right here. Everybody shout that word right there. So you've been wanting the afterward without the forward. You've been trying. The Bible says, seek first. There is a priority list of things you ought to be seeking before you're seeking your miracle. So you're seeking restoration in your marriage. But that comes afterward. You're seeking healing in your body, but that comes afterward. Boy, you better be praying with me right now. I'm telling you, you better be listening to the Holy Spirit, because there's about to be a drastic shift in your financial situation. There is about to be promotion, jobs, greater jobs. There are about to be opportunities. I had somebody call me, and they were having difficulty in their marital situation, and there was a job opportunity that was causing strife. And I said, if that job opportunity is causing strife, it's not of God. What do I do? I said, well, if your wife don't like it, you got your answer right there. I said, don't put God in a box, because you're thinking I have to take this job because another opportunity like that's not going to come around, but she doesn't want me to take the job, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. When you're in that situation, you are in the wrong situation. You need to put everything on the back burner. You need to seek the wisdom of God. Stop putting God in a box. You're thinking the only way God can provide for you those funds is through that job. And I said, don't you do that. Just turn it down and say, no, God's my source. He called me up about a week ago and said, you know what? I got to tell you, I just got another job offer that's greater than the one I had, and my wife likes it. Amen. Well, that's a miracle right there. That's a miracle right there. Because if mama ain't happy, y'all know that. You don't know the Ten Commandments, but y'all know that. I'm glad. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, everybody say afterward. Okay, now let's see then the forward, so we know what we need to put first. Look here at verse 23. Now we're going to see what comes first. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Be glad. You got reason to be glad. Look at your neighbor and say, be glad. And rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the pommel worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, for he has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. You see what's supposed to come before? Well, might as well read the next verse. And you shall know when you are full, when you are satisfied, when you are overflowing. Then you'll know. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for a lack of then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. You've been seeking the miracle when what you should have been seeking is a financial turnaround in your life. Here's why. Because finances cause so much stress. You have no more life in you when it comes to believing for other things. Now, you know I'm telling you the truth. Struggling to get from paycheck to paycheck, 61% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. How many of you have some kind of debt? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, the Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender. That you can't serve two masters. You'll wind up loving one and hating the other. And that's the reason why the American church, listen, I can go to Haiti, I can go to Guatemala, I can go to Pakistan, I can preach on this, and you'll see people shout like crazy because they're ready to receive it. They're not in debt to anybody. They're just poor and they want to come out of poverty. But when you're in debt, you are servant to the lender, and therefore you won't like messages like that because you'll learn to love one and hate the other. You love debt. You're shouting because you got approved for the loan. Praise God, I got approved for the loan. I blamed for that $150,000 house. And they said, listen to this miracle. I could get it with no down payment. And by the time you're done paying it off, you're going to pay over $300,000 for that house. And they're laughing all the way to the bank. So consumed with the stress of financial burden that you can't even spend time studying the Word because you've got to work, work, work. Tennessee Ernie Ford used to sing it all the time. I owe, I owe. So off to work I go. I owe my soul to the company store. We have got to get a turnaround. And here's the thing. We've been believing for an outpouring and a revival, and God said, no, that's going to come after. After you get your financial situation straightened out. After that, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Why? For a couple reasons. One, he says, if you're not faithful in unrighteous mammon, money, how can I entrust to you the greater things? So he said he uses money as a testing ground for your life to see if you'll be faithful. And two, if you are not prospering, then if he were to do something in your life, it couldn't go anywhere. Because you can't put gas in the car, you can't buy a plane ticket, you can't take the message of what he's done anywhere, and so it dies in your little circle. But we will not talk about it. And I am guilty of this. And this past Wednesday night, we had a move in this place and a shift in this place. And I repented before you for being influenced by the crowd. But listen, I'm getting to a place when I'm seeing this and that and that and that, I don't care. Because if it wouldn't have been preached, if you wouldn't have sowed that seed, you'd still be bound up in that situation. It had to be preached. In order for you to have faith in any area of your life, it has got to be preached to you. Now go to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, and then we're gonna go to, maybe we might talk about Genesis 1:22, and then Proverbs 13:22, and Psalm 24:1, and Psalm 50, verse 10, and Haggai 2:6-9, and 2 Corinthians 8:9, and Proverbs 10:15, and then we got to jump to Deuteronomy 29:29, and Luke chapter 7, verses 18-23, and then we got some of you going, oh, no. And then we got to go to Genesis 13 and Exodus 12 and Psalm 105. And then we got to jump on over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 is going to be good. I can tell you that right now. Then we got to go to 1 Kings 17. Then we got to go to Luke's Gospel chapter number 4. And Isaiah 55:22. I can keep going. Don't worry. I'll be done in about 3 hours or so. You'll be all right. Luke, let's just start with Luke 5 and see what happens. We just might have to just, you know. I had them begging me to read Joel 22 Wednesday night. In fact, while you're turning to Luke chapter 5, pull up Psalm 35, 27. Psalm 35, verse 27. You find Luke. Here we are. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy.
Hallelujah!
Well, it didn't say you would. Just said I was supposed to let you. If you wanted to. Let them shout for joy and be glad. There it is again. Listen, don't sit there eating sour grapes at me because I'm talking about this. Be glad. That favor my righteous cause, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his. Now he just said, say it continually. He said, let them say continually. He just told you what he wanted me to let you say all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. Say it continually. God takes pleasure in my prosperity. I'm supposed to let you say that. God takes pleasure in my. Go ahead, I'll let you say it for a second. No, he didn't say it once. He said, let them say continually. Some of you ain't never used the word prosperity. It's never come out of your mouth. You won't die, I promise. You'll live. That religious man's going to die, but you'll live, I promise you. God takes pleasure in my prosperity. Now, the Bible says the only pleasure God feels in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, is when you have faith. So therefore, what that means is God takes pleasure when you have faith for prosperity, when you're believing for it. God takes pleasure in that. Why? Because it honors him. Luke chapter 5. Well, while you're turning there, look in Psalm, was it 66? Psalm 66:12. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water. But, some of you have been through some stuff, but you got to add something. Don't add in the end to the end of the mess you've been dealing with. You need to add a, but you brought us into a
wealthy place.
God is, right now, it's happening right now, into a wealthy place. bringing us into a wealthy place. This is the will of God for you. This is the desire of God for you. He wants to bring you into a wealthy and an abundant place. That's the will of God. I'm telling you right now, I don't have time to get into it now, but God is about to give you creative ideas that's going to create at least four streams of income into your life. I heard that this morning when I was praying over this service. Some of you in here, God is about to give you some creative ideas that are going to create additional streams of income, and some of you are going to have four streams. All of you should have four streams of income.
Hallelujah.
I believe that. If you're just dependent on your job, then you're going to have issues. Because when you're sick, or when you, listen, your stuff you're gifted at, you're good at, stuff you enjoy. And I'm not talking about a second job. Two jobs require two people. That's stupid. No, I'm talking about a second source of income. Finding your hobby and letting God drop an idea in you that caused you to make some additional money. Something you enjoy. Y'all take time to think about it. If God wants me to prosper, He said He would give me the power to get well. Didn't say He'd give you well. Said He'd give you the power to get well. Then He's given me some gifts and some talents and some callings. Are you in Luke chapter 5? Now, while you're turning there, I want you to look at Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. I just haven't put it up. Verse 17. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 17. I like the Bible, don't you? I just like studying it. It's good. The Bible says it's life to those that find it and health to all their flesh. Didn't say you'd find it, but He said if you did find it, it'd be life to you. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 17. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace to the point that I forgot. When's the last time you remembered that in your prayers? We got to stop forgetting it. The same blood that was shed to redeem your soul from spiritual death, the same blood that was shed to redeem your soul from the curse of the law, the same blood that saved your life is the same blood that can get you out of debt. Are you in Luke chapter 5? I only got three people in Luke chapter 5, so while we're waiting on you to get there, while we're waiting on you to get there, you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Now you'll know to respond when I ask if you were in Luke chapter 5. I can be here all day. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became..." Now, first of all, this is not talking about His life on the earth. He wasn't poor in His life on the earth. He had several houses. If you study the Scripture, you'll see He had more than one house. That's not poor. You also study that wherever He went, people gave Him stuff, laid out everything for Him, provided for Him. He had a treasurer. You don't need a treasurer if you ain't got no money. What do you need an accountant? Have you, you know any poor people with an accountant? So He had an accountant who's stealing money and nobody knew He was stealing money. If all you got's two pennies and rubbing them together, then you're going to know if somebody's pulling from the till. He had an accountant stealing. They didn't even know it. So it's not talking about His life, and here's how you know that. There was nothing substitutionary about His life. He didn't carry your sin while He was walking around on this planet. He was sinless. Right? He didn't take your sin upon Himself while He was walking around. That was on the cross. He didn't get sick. We don't see where Jesus had a fever. He was laid up for a couple days and He was sick. He didn't carry your sickness while He's walking around, but with His stripes, you are healed. And so we see there's nothing substitutionary that was transferred onto Him during His life. All of it happened on the cross. So even when we deal with the substitutionary sacrifice that was made in regard to poverty, we see that it is referring to the poverty of the cross. No man was poorer than He was at that moment on the cross. And though He was rich, for your sakes, He became... Why? That you through His poverty might be...
rich.
Trying to change your mind. God cares. He cares. I'm not talking about you being selfish. I'm just assuming that we have people today that are mature enough to understand. I'm not talking about you prospering so that you can have 15 boats and lord it all on yourself and buy, you know, God doesn't want to prosper you so that you can go out and buy meth. Are we all on the same page? So God's not going to prosper you so you can go out and get prostitutes or something. God's not going to prosper you so you can be selfish. You can only enter into prosperity through selflessness, not selfishness. Are you in Luke chapter 5? Okay, Luke chapter 5 and verse number 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the sea, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that the ships began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth you shall catch. First of all, there is a great misconception about the calling of the disciples in the early years of Jesus' ministry. We have this idea that Jesus was walking along the shores one day and beckoned unto Peter, James, and John, follow me, as if it were with some kind of hypnotic tone, and they, without regard, threw caution to the wind and threw everything down and left all and followed him. That's not what happened. Can I tell you a little bit of the history behind what's leading up into this moment? Peter, James, and John, and others around them, they had been following John the Baptist for years, probably by this point. They'd been going to all John the Baptist's service. They were connected with him. He was their pastor. They loved John the Baptist. He was wild, he was crazy, and they were too, and that's why they liked him. Maybe that's why some of you showed up here today. And John the Baptist, they were there on the day that John the Baptist pointed out and said, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. They were there when Jesus went underneath the water, came up, and there was the Spirit descended upon him in the form like as of a dove and lighted upon him, and a voice spoke out of heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And their interest went into intrigue. And so when Jesus left that day, they're following him. They're stalking him. They're following him. And because Jesus is better than Liam Neeson at picking up a tail, he knew he was being followed. He could see him in the reflection. And he turned around and said, What do you want? And they said, We want to know where you live, which destroys and shatters the religious ideology that Jesus didn't have anywhere to live. Because Jesus said, Come and see. And they went into his house. And he had a house big enough to entertain them. And they stayed the night and hung out and fellowshiped and ate. And they fellowshiped with him, and they learned from him, and they received from him, and boy, they were getting excited. And then they went back to their boats and went back to their work. And then later, I believe we see it in Matthew chapter number 4, Jesus is walking along the coast, and he says to them, Follow me! Just shouts to them as they're out there in the water, Follow me! And the Bible says that they left all, and they left their father, and they left their ships, and they went and followed him. And we think, wow, that's crazy. They didn't do it. They took a vacation. They didn't just abandon everything. They took a vacation. And they went on a revival campaign in that region, walking around with Jesus. And they went kind of around to the point where they came back to where they lived. And they went into Peter's house. And so now they're in Peter's house. And Peter's mother-in-law is sick of a fever. And the Bible said Jesus rebuked the fever. The word rebuke is an ancient term. It actually means to command it to stop. That's enough. And he rebuked the fever, and Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Now, you know that's a miracle. And the mother-in-law got healed, and people are now hearing about him, and they're pressing in, and it's getting late into the night. They're bringing demon-possessed people to Peter's house. That'd get annoying after a while. And so out of courtesy, Jesus the next morning leaves Peter's house, leaves them there. And he goes out into a desert place, probably to get some rest. People wanted the word. They wanted a miracle. They wanted a breakthrough. So they followed him out there. And so he's preaching to them, and he's getting tired. He's getting weary. We don't know how much time elapsed. It probably wasn't that much longer. It could have been days. Peter, James, and John are back to work. Now, he's already said to them, I'll make you fishers of men one time. When he called unto them, come with me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they dropped all and followed him. Now he's got all these people pressing in on him. Now his fame has spread, you understand. And he's walking there back to work again. People have trouble with committing to the things of God. They're back to work again. And he says, come here, I need to get in this boat. This crowd's pressing in, and I need some room so I can talk. And so he gets on their ship, and he spends some time. They thrust out a little ways, and he spends some time teaching the people. And when he's done, he said, let's not go back to shore, fellas. Tell you what, just thrust out a little bit deeper. Let's go out into the deep, and I want you to cast your net again. And Peter said, Lord, listen, I know that you're good at what you do. This is what I do. And you don't catch fish during the day, first of all. Not like these fish. You catch at night. They had been toiling all night long, working on getting fish, and they caught nothing. And Jesus said, cast it out. He says, well, all right. Yeah, we'll cast it out. Boys, cast that net over there. And they cast it over, and all of a sudden, they say that there are swarms of fish that are the size of an acre if you catch them at the right place at the right time. I don't know if they were at the right place at the right time. That would have been a miracle all by itself. It appears that the same God who commanded the fish to swallow Jonah is still commanding fish here in the New Testament, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they cast it out, and he commands those fish to hit that net, and their boat is starting to sink, and they call for their partners, and their partners are coming over there, and they're putting the fish in the boat, and now both their boats are starting to sink, and Peter falls down and says, I am a sinful man. Why? Why did it take so long for Peter to follow Jesus? Because in this moment, Jesus says to him again, a second time, come with me and I will make you fishers of men. Why is it so difficult for men and women just to stick and to commit with the things of God? Why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? Here's the reason why Peter and them had trouble following him, and they kept going back and kept going back. Fear. What kind of fear? Write this down. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And so he provides. Why were they out there fishing? Now, religious minds would say, to get something to eat. You don't have a fleet of boats out there so you can get some fish sticks for tonight's dinner. Why are they out there fishing? Money. I believe 7 of his 12 disciples were directly connected with fishing in some way, shape, or form. Fishers. Out there, that was their business. And so the thought of leaving it entirely was too much. Why? The cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches. I can't do what God's calling me. I can't give what He's telling me to give. I can't do what He's calling me to do because I've got to have this. And if I lose this, how am I going to make it? Fish come first. The miracle comes afterward. But first, you've got to overcome this dependency on the world to provide for all your needs. If you're depending on your job to prosper you so that you will have an inheritance for your children and your children's children, it's not going to work. Not going to work at all. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, Mark chapter 4 says, chokes anything the Word of God tries to do in your life. In fact, do you remember when Jesus had 5 loaves and 2 fish. He multiplied the fish, didn't he? Multiplied the loaves, didn't he? And so right after that miracle, the disciples, he told them to go ahead over to the other side, and he stayed behind to pray, and a storm rose. You remember that? And they're toiling and rowing in the midst of the sea, and Jesus went out walking on the water. 3.5 miles he walked out there on the water, and he was going to pass by them. But they called out to him. Long story short, he gets in the boat, and he rebukes them for their unbelief. And there's a very interesting statement. It says that they were amazed, that they were fearful of the storm and amazed at the miracle that he walked on the water and then he calmed the storm because, now listen to this, they remembered not nor understood the miracle of the fishes. Actually, it says the loaves, but it's referring to the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. You see. So a lack of an understanding and revelation of His ability to multiply fish will cause you to be fearful in the midst of the sea. Fish come first. A lack of a revelation that He can cause your nets to break from the abundance and the ships to sink from the abundance of all that will cause you to marvel at miracles, signs, and wonders because you don't consider how good He is in regard to fish. Fish come first. And He says here, I will make you fishers of men. Now, if He's going to make us fishers of men, that means He will make men like fishes. If He's going to make us fishers of men, it means He's going to make men like fishes. Any relationship we see between fish and men, we will see between men and the children of God. Because He will make us fishers of men, and He will make men as fish. Matthew chapter 17. Let's everybody go to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. As you're turning there, now if you look at Luke 22, verse 35, where do you think they got the funds to do what they did in the ministry of Jesus? This drought of fish. This was a record-breaking drought of fish that they got before they decided to follow Him at all. Boats are sinking. And look at what Jesus asked them. This will blow your religious mind out of the water because you think that they're barely scraping to get by. And He said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said,
nothing.
Nothing. Later on in ministry, so they had taken that drought of fishes and they had put it now in the ministry account. They had taken everything they received and they had put it in the ministry account. And now they're traveling around and Jesus says, now let me show you that you can do this. So Judas will hang on to this, but now you go over in this city, you go over in that city, you go over in that city, and watch what happens. And everywhere they went, they were supernaturally supplied for. And at the end of it all, He said, did you lack anything? Nothing. Now, I eliminated the song and the offering, so I got extra time. You learning something? All right. Say, fish come first. It's interesting that the very first thing that God ever blessed when He created the earth is fish. Say, fish come first. The first thing He ever blessed is fish. And then it is also interesting that the first thing He gave man dominion over. Fish. There's something going on with fish. Then when you consider all the miracles of Jesus regarding fish, on two occasions He multiplied fish for thousands of people to eat it. On two occasions, there was at the beginning of His ministry, the first thing He did for His disciples before they launched out into ministry with Him was He gave them a drought of fish. And the last thing, did you know that the Bible says in Acts chapter number 1 that after His passion, Jesus revealed Himself with many infallible proofs, proving that He was the Messiah. Do you know what one of those infallible proofs, the final miracle, in fact, it could be the only miracle He did for other people after His resurrection. The only miracle He did after His resurrection was another drought of fish. 153, John counted them to be exact. Great fish. Didn't sound like much to you, but it was a huge... How do you think they spent 10 days after His ascension with no job, hanging around in an upper room, feeding 120 people plus? Well, they weren't just sitting around feeding them fish. They sold the fish. Huh? Why were they fishing? For money. They sold the fish and they had a 10-day vacation that they could provide for over 120 people. And notice that happened before there was an outpouring of the Holy Ghost and He poured out His Spirit on all flesh and their sons and daughters began to prophesy. That came after the drought of fish. You see it? Now look at this miracle here. Verse 24, are you there? You're getting better at that. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth your master pay tribute? And he said, yes. When he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? And Peter said unto him, strangers. And Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that... Say, fish come first. Take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, you shall find a piece of money, and take it and give unto them for me and thee. Once a year they had to pay taxes like you. And Jesus said, well, go fishing and you'll have enough to pay mine and yours. Go fishing? He's crazy. But watch something now. What was it that Peter said afterward? Huh? Nothing. I got half of you. What did he say afterward? He done been through this. He ain't saying nothing. He said, cast the net on the other side. Then he said something, and he was sorry he said something. But now he's in the middle, and Jesus said, go cast the hook, and the first fish you take up, there's going to be money in his mouth. And Peter says, all right. Whatever he says to you, just do it. Nike didn't coin the phrase, they just turned it. Just do it. Jesus had already said, I will make you fishers of. That means men will be like. That means that if you will understand the New Testament concept of what it is the Lord desires to do in your life, there is about to be a transfer from the fish to the fisher. That the fishermen are about to gain wealth because of the fish. If we are fishers of men, and men will be like fish, God is about to send some people into your life with money in their mouth. Wealth is eternal. Now, I'm going to tell you what the Holy Spirit said to me. He said, wealth is eternal. He continued and said, wealth cannot be created. Neither can it be destroyed. It can only be transferred. Wealth can't be created, nor can it be destroyed. It can only be transferred. You're not going to create your own wealth. Abraham became very rich because of a transfer. Pull up Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26, and the rest of you turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 13 is where I want you, not 30, 13 is where I want you to turn. As you're turning there, say, fish come first. There's about to be a transfer. Everybody say, God never changes. In fact, he said, I will not alter the thing that is gone out of my mouth. I will not change my covenant nor alter whatever has gone out of my mouth. If he has spoken it, it is absolutely eternal. And here's what he said. For God giveth to a man that is good. Somebody say, that's me. In his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, the fish, he giveth travail to gather. Now. If you, I studied the wording in Genesis chapter 1, and I spent a great deal of time meditating on it. Verse 22, you'll see that he blessed the fish, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And in the original Hebrew, it is a similar terminology of swarm and gather. He will cause the fish to swarm, to gather, to increase and to multiply. He's blessed them, and then he gave us dominion over them. Now we see that we have been made fishers of men, therefore men are fish, and fish come first. And so he says, I will give to the sinner to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This is also vanity and vexation. So we see here that he will give to you wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he gives them this, they just got to have more. They have this call on their life. I've got to have more, 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 more. It is their purpose. They have been blessed, as a matter of fact, to get more. And you're sitting wondering, why are they prospering and I'm over here barely getting by? Because there's about to be a transfer. Wealth belongs to God. Now, before I get into that, before I prove that point to you, are you in Proverbs chapter 13? Proverbs 13 and verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance. Now stop. Now we have disconnected that first half with the second half as if they have no relation to one another. Because Proverbs often seems and appears to jump from one idea to the next. but there is a steady stream of thought that the Holy Spirit is communicating to us. A good man, in the same way a good man leaves an inheritance, God has an inheritance for you. And guess who's got it? The fish. They got it. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up. Now, we're going to talk about why it's laid up and not just given in a minute. Now, pull up Psalm 24 and verse 1. Just write it down in your notes. And then we're going to look at Psalm 50 and verse 10. The Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I figured if I gave you 20 to 30, then you could leave knowing that it's true. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Everything belongs to God. All wealth belongs to God. It all belongs to Him. All wealth belongs to God. You're going to see in Psalm 15, verse 10 here in a second, that the earth and the fullness thereof belong to God. And he gets a little more detailed, and he says that he owns the cattle on a thousand hillsides. And the hills too, by the way. He owns it all. Everybody, go to Haggai. Say, all wealth belongs to God. Now, here's why this is important. All wealth belongs to Him. Wealth cannot be created. It cannot be destroyed. It can only be transferred. That means when you think of wealth, you can think of a tube of toothpaste. If I squeeze here, even though it is eliminated at that spot, it's simply transferred or moved somewhere else. The only reason drugs are able to be sold at such high rate is because people have money to buy it. The only reason they have the money, listen, money does not get created, it just gets moved. And since Christians are content to just have enough for me and mine, there's plenty out there for them to buy and do whatever they want to do. Now, if we were to pursue and get a hold of every penny that God said belongs to us, if we were determined to make sure that we are going to prosper, we're going to focus on it, we're going to meditate on it, we're going to pray over it, we're going to confess it, we're going to speak it. If we determined to do that, there would be no money left for the people to buy in the sex trafficking industry. They wouldn't have it in their hands. Here's what he said here in Haggai chapter number 2, verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, glory, man. Ooh, goosebumps and people falling out. No. What's glory? We'll look at the next verse. God cares about this stuff because He knows people are dying out there. That 9-year-old is being purchased with money that should have been in your hands, but you were too lazy to believe Him for it. Listen, God said, it's in the hands of the heathen right now, but I need my people to know the silver is mine. The gold is mine. And you think He wants Budweiser spending $4 million to buy a 30-second commercial? Look at this. Just pull up Proverbs 10:15. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. God hates. We talked about last Sunday how He loves the poor. Therefore, He hates poverty. God hates it. He hates lack. He hates want. He hates it when he sees a mother walking through the grocery store and she has to budget and say, well, I have to get this and I can't get that and I'm going to have to wait till Friday in order to get this and the babies are hungry and they've got ratty shoes on. God, those are His children. How would you feel if that was your child? Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He hath anointed me to preach the gospel first and foremost to the poor. Go to Luke chapter 7. Now I'm going to show you how you can position yourself, how we are changing our minds to position ourselves to receive of the transfer. How many of you want to know how to get it? Luke chapter number 7. It's not going to happen overnight, but we're just getting a hold of this. And it's working. You looked around here, you saw over $100,000 in miracles just happened in the past few days. Something's happening. Get a hold of this. Now's the time to believe God. While they're turning there, pull up Deuteronomy 29:29. I'm going to show you that wealth is not created, nor is it destroyed. It is merely transferred. But how do we get the transfer? What is the solution? How do we get a hold of and position ourselves to receive when things start moving? Here it is. And Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord, But the revealed things belong. I don't even need it on the screen. I got it in here. You ought to be like that. Just get it in here. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the belong to? So what transfers things from His possession into your possession? Revelation. Knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Your lack of knowledge is destroying you financially. Are you in Luke? John the Baptist has been arrested. And the Bible says, verse 19, "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? Verse 21, "And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight." And verse 22, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind..." What is the solution that he provides for the blind? What proves that he is the Messiah to the blind? And the lame, what is the solution for the lame? Okay, let's keep going. And the lepers are... What is the solution for the lepers? Cleansing. And the deaf, what's the solution for the deaf? And the dead are, what's the solution for the dead? And the poor have the gospel. So what is the solution for the poor? A revelation of the gospel is the solution to the poor. Why? Because blindness is physical. Because lame is physical. Lepers are physical. The deaf is physical. But when we get to the poor, that is mental. Poverty is a mentality. And so the gospel has to be preached to the point that it changes minds. And if you let the gospel change your mind, the Bible says that God preached the gospel first to Abraham in Galatians chapter number 3, and saying to him, "In you shall all nations be blessed." That's the gospel. Let me preach the gospel to you. Here's your solution. Oh, I'm about to give it to you. In you shall all nations be blessed. But they're not going to be blessed if you can barely pay your light bill. This has got to be a corporate thing. We've got to pull each other out. We've been studying that Financial Peace University, and the key thing in it is accountability. All working together, seeing how you're doing. What do we need to do about this? How can we fix this? Working together to make it happen. Can I tell you, it's the same thing with this. We've got to be with each other, rising up together to get out of this poverty, secondhand mentality and get a hold of the abundance God has for us. It is the gospel. But it's going to require revelation. You're going to have to get it. I've seen some of your eyes opening today. The gospel is the solution. And once you get everything you need, the revelation, all that's left that you need is patience. If you want to position yourself for the transfer, you've got to get a revelation through the preaching of the gospel. And then you must receive patience. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 through 9. Everybody say patience. Because all that's left then is timing. You get the revelation, and then all that's left is timing. Now, in that timing, we're going to talk about, there's a few elements in that we're going to have to really focus on. Because you don't know when God has scheduled your breakthrough. You don't know when it was scheduled. Now, it says here, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Do we have any Bible scholars in here who knows what Paul's doing in Galatians chapter 6? Well, we're about to have a bunch of Bible scholars who know exactly what he's doing. He's taking up an offering. He's not talking about, this is always quoted somewhere at a funeral or something, or where somebody does something bad. "God's not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." That's how it's quoted, isn't it? No, he's taking up an offering. He's saying, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. He's talking about money. Fish come first. Do you know people mock that and say, you shouldn't give and expect a return? That's mocking God. When you give and you do not expect a return, you are mocking God. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For if a man sows to his flesh, shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to his spirit shall of his spirit reap life everlasting. He's not talking about sow natural things and then sow spiritual things. No, he's saying you take your money, if you put it in natural things, you will reap a natural harvest that will corrupt and will die. But if you will take your money and put it into spiritual things, it will produce spiritual things. Okay. Let us not be weary in... what are we talking about? Putting our money in spiritual things. He said, don't get weary. Why? In due season, we shall, if we... see, once you get... once you, see, tithing, we've been talking about the revelation of the tithe, the first fruits, the alms, the seed. And that's just the beginning. You ought to dive into that and let that grow and increase in your life to the point that it just goes beyond in Revelation as far as that's concerned. And it's in your understanding and in your application. It should just keep growing and keep growing and keep growing. But that's not all there is. We want that to be all there is. Simple. Just we want preachers to tell us, just sow a seed and you're going to get a breakthrough. No. No. You need to sow your seed. You need to give. But then there is an element of time, and God has set an appointed time. Don't screw up in the waiting period, or you will set back your due date. I remember one time, Evan, he was really praying for something, and I had gotten it for him. And if he'd been good, that boy's always good. He had been good, hadn't done anything, and that morning came around, and he was about to head to school. And I said, now, Evan, be good today. Don't mess up. He looked at me like, I'm always good. Because I knew what he did not. I got something for you, man. Don't mess this up. And he went to school and sure as the world and did something wrong. Did something he should not have done. And when he got home, I had to sit him in my office and I said, now here's that thing that you've been praying for. You didn't know I had it, but it was waiting on you. But now you can't have it until you get things right back on schedule. And he did, and eventually he got it. But then he missed, he pushed it back, you see. Sow your seed, but you're not done. Stay faithful. Faithfulness, faith, obedience, patience. You don't know when God has scheduled. You don't know that it could be tomorrow that you will wake up in the morning and there will be something in your mailbox. You don't know. You don't know that this Wednesday there could be a phone call. You don't know. And if you do something stupid, you're going to push it back. Now, why is that? Well, Galatians chapter 4, don't have time to read it now, tells us that God has an appointed time for you. That though you are His child, you do not differ from a servant because you are a child. But when the time arrives appointed of the Father, when you have matured, you get to receive your inheritance. Well, what is your inheritance? We've already discovered that. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. The reason it has been laid up is because if He gives it to you now, you're going to be laid out. You're going to be stupid with it. Do something you shouldn't do. Apply it in the wrong places. Misinvestment. Do things you're not supposed to do. So He's waiting until you reach a level of maturity. I do that as a pastor. I don't say anything to people for a long time. I just watch them. Seeing if they'll be consistent as they serve in the house of God. Do they have a smile on their face? Do they have a frown? Do you know how much God has laid aside for you? Finances is just the lowest common denominator. That's just the proving ground. It proves your heart. It tries your obedience. It tries your faithfulness. It tries your charity. It tries your faith. It tries all those things to see if you'll be faithful. And God's going to make sure. You've got to learn how to budget. You hear what I'm saying? So there's a time frame, and God's saying, will they learn to budget? Will they learn to properly manage their finances? Sometimes you get caught up in the heat of the moment. Anything you feel like you have to do now, probably not God. Wait till tomorrow. You don't have to buy that thing now. Don't buy it. You learned that Sunday, didn't you? 24-hour rule. You ain't got to buy that car now. Then you check with your spouse and learn the power of walking away. We learned that on Sunday night too, didn't we? Just walk away. You could be right now on the edge and do something stupid and knock you back and you have to go around the mountain. You know how long it would take them to get to the promised land? Not long at all. How long did it take them, though? Why? Because every time they get on the edge of getting in there, they do something stupid. God said, no, can't bring you in because you're going to ruin it. Look at your neighbor, look him right in the eye and say, don't be stupid. It's not just a tithe. It's timing, knowledge, willingness, faith, obedience. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 35. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver. They borrowed. Now, can you imagine the Egyptians? These folks are leaving. You know they ain't never coming back. Can I borrow your gold necklace? Let me borrow that diamond ring. And they, you know they hate your guts. And they ain't never coming. They ain't bringing that back. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, fish, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Write down Psalm 105, verse 37. Everybody knows, regardless of your denominational background, that God's deliverance of the children of Israel is a type and shadow of our salvation experience. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that Pharaoh is the devil and the world system that's been lording over us and binding us and keeping us in. And everybody knows the children of Israel is you. Everybody knows this. Sunday School 101. But what most people don't understand is in that analogy, there's more to it. That the devil came after them and refused to let them go. And went after every single area of their life. And the last bastion of satanic resistance was against their financial life. And the first thing God did for them when He brought them out, the first part of their salvation experience, the first part of their deliverance was that God spoiled the Egyptians and transferred the wealth from them to the hands of His people. That was the first thing God did. Everybody say, fish come first. Fish come first. The first thing God did was get money out of the fish's mouth to give to them. And it wasn't because they needed it. They ain't no malls in the wilderness. What do you need all this gold for? There ain't nothing out there. And He brought them forth also, look at this, with silver and gold. And there was not one feeble person among them. One verse says that they were so laden with the wealth of Egypt when they came out that their carts broke, just like the nets, broke under the pressure of the overflowing abundance of God financially in their life. Why? They can't buy nothing out there to build His house. Wealth is eternal. It is not created, and it cannot be destroyed. It can only be... Stand up with me just for a second. You have been wondering why it's taken you so long to get free. You've been wondering why it's taken you so long to break free from this situation. And the reason is because all you wanted was a clean break. I just want to get out. Just want to get out. I don't want nothing. I don't need nothing. I just want to get out of this situation. I want to get away from this job. I just want to stop this legal battle. I just want to do this, 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 and this. I just want to get out of this relationship. Just want a clean break. And the reason why you have not received divine aid yet to bring you out of that situation is because God doesn't want a clean break. He wants you to take some stuff with you. This is a word for somebody who's battling something right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're battling something right now. This isn't for everybody. This is for somebody. And all you wanted, you've almost gave up. You just want to get free from this thing. You just went, look, God doesn't want you just to get free. He wants you to come out with more. He wants you to come out with greater. He wants you to come out with abundance. He didn't want you just to abandon that job. He wants you to get blessed before you do. God wants to put something in your hand. That's how He does things. That is the desire of God for you. Get your expectation up and you'll honor Him and He'll move on your behalf. As if the best He could do is give you a clean break. God's going to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask or think, according to the power that works in you. Father, we come before You today in the name of Jesus, and we are tired of not having enough. Now, in the name of Jesus, we receive Your word to us. We embrace Your purpose for us, and we say we're ready for Your prosperity. You delight in my prosperity, God, and I declare that today. I'm going to make it my continual confession, and in doing, I believe it'll begin to open the door for change in my life. Listen, fish come first. If you receive this word, you say, I've been struggling with this, but I hear this word. I'm going to put fish first. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, we agree. In fact, put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. They're not alone in this. We're going to do this together. In the name of Jesus, we come against every spirit of lack, every spirit of deception that's lied to them and said they'll never get through this situation, every spirit that said it's always going to be like this. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke discouragement. They are going to succeed. They are going to make it through. They are going to prevail because the Lord is with them. And He's going to bring a great drought of fishes and your net will not break. In the name of Jesus. Now say this with me. I receive the wealth of God God's wealth is eternal. So I receive the transfer from the sinner to the just. And I'll be faithful in the meantime. And I'll be patient. But I will receive more than enough. Too much. Overflow. Double for my trouble. In the name of Jesus. Now rejoice in the Lord and be exceeding glad, for He has done great things for you. It's time for this morning's tithes and offerings. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Acts chapter number 4. You don't have to turn there. Just get your gift ready. You're going to get so blessed. The church can't be blessed till you are. Now, the Bible says, when you are satisfied and when you are overflowing, remember the Lord. When God would bless me, I said, ooh, I wouldn't have this if it wasn't for the Lord. And I'd find me a Shambach. I said, I don't want no tax write-off. I ain't writing this to R.W. Shambach Ministries. I'd say, here, Brother Shambach. I'll never forget the first time we wrote a check for $5,000. How'd you like to be able to give $5,000? Well, you know where that $5,000 came from? Getting this revelation and just getting a crazy miracle financially. When you get a crazy miracle financially, don't forget the Lord. And here's what he said here in the book of Acts, lest you think it stopped in the Gospels. The Bible says, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which they possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked. We've been spending all our money on evangelism in the body of Christ. And we got people struggling in our own church. What if we were so blessed? We read on Wednesday night the Queen of Sheba, when she showed up at Solomon's house, the Bible said that when she saw, not just his wealth, when she saw his servants and how they were dressed, she saw his servants and how they adorned themselves and the plates and the way, just the way Solomon walked up to the pulpit. She fainted. So the Bible said she fainted because of the overwhelming wealth of it all. When she looked at us, what if here was our evangelism tool? You come to the house of God, ain't nobody in debt. Nobody's in debt. And somebody walks in here and says, I got a $10,000 note left on my house. And somebody else in the church stands up. Geronimo says, hey, I'll take care of that for you. Then, let me tell you what will happen. You call it a pipe dream if you want to. I'm telling you it's coming. I'll tell you what will happen. You don't have to go out there and get them. They say, hey, how do I join that church? How do I get a hold of that church? Well, we got to talk to you about some stuff if you want to join this church. We take care of our own, and not one of us lack. Do you have your gifts ready? Hallelujah. I'm telling you, in this time and in this... What? Oh, no. Hallelujah. Let me say this. I'm going to start breaking out of my box and just being honest. Just being honest. You've got to move when the Holy Ghost tells you to move. When the Holy Ghost tells you to move, you have to move. Sowing a seed is one thing. Sowing it in faith is another. And when you are in a service, for example, I would say this about salvation. If you are in a service and you feel like you need to get something right before the Lord in this house, we're a family in here, then if I say something that stirs your heart, you get to the altar and you lay it on the altar. It ain't going to bother me none. This is your house. This is your place. If something happens and you get a word and there's a breakthrough and you feel the need to shout, it ain't going to bother me none. Why? Because I need you to respond when the faith is moving. Because that's what makes the difference. And if you feel led to give, don't you wait till the service is over. You wait till the offering. You just get up out of your seat and go ahead and lay it on the altar. Do it in the moment of faith. Don't wait. Don't wait. Because we got to get a breakthrough. We can't allow formality to hinder us in this season. Can't do it. You got to feel at home in here. Look at your neighbor and say, this is your home. This is your family. And if you do it, we'll come walking right down with you. We don't care. If you're nervous about shouting, then the person next to you, they'll shout with you. We won't even know who started it. Man. You know, we'll think it was John that lost his mind. Right? Because sometimes you just got to let go. Sometimes you just got to shout. Sometimes you just got to shout it out. God's doing something. And just the waters are troubled, just dive in. Amen. Are you ready to sow today?
Yes.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we bring this offering before you today. With faith, believing for a breakthrough. And in the name of your Son, we pray that this offering will be acceptable in your sight. For it is more than a sacrifice, it is obedience to your word. And as we sow it today, we don't care if it's pleasing to men, we don't care if it's pleasing to a church, we only care if it's pleasing to you. Be pleased by this gift because of our faith attached to it. And now we receive the transfer you have for us. It's ours, and we prove that we're givers, we prove that we're sowers, and we prove that we're worthy of the transfer that you've ordained for us as an inheritance. Fish come first.